Jerusalem. So the Lord is around about his people from henceforth, even forevermore. I've never been to Jerusalem. My wife has. And she said it's very difficult to walk in any direction that you're not on a decline or incline, because there's so many hills and hilling it and mountains all around, literally surrounding it. And God's message to us was, just the way these mountains surround this city, I'm going to surround you. And a Bible verse after Bible verse, a couple others that might encourage you, Jeremiah 29:11, Psalms 27:14. These let you know that God's going to come. He's going to help you out of it. So again, fight that with the word of God. If you think things will never change, read John 15:15, 2 Corinthians 5:7, Colossians 2:7, Philippians 1:6. If you ever get to a place where you think you're unlovable, you've hit rock bottom, and no one's ever gone this low and as low as you are right now, Romans 5:6-11, Colossians 3:12, all these scriptures will help you, and think on them and dwell on them until you believe them. And now you're saying, now wait a second, isn't that brainwashing? You just told me to think about something until I believe it. Well, if you want to call it brainwashing, I'm okay with that. I won't fight you over it. But I will tell you that you're already thinking on the negative stuff until you believe it. So isn't that also brainwashing? I would say thinking on the negative stuff is more like brain dirtying. And thinking on the scripture is more like brainwashing. That's me being funny. That's me trying to be funny. You get the idea. Amen. Praise God. All right, so let's dive in some more to this. Is this okay? Are we doing good? Amen. Yes. Thank you. You're like the only one of the three that gave me an amen in the front row. I built in my own amen corner. That's what you do if you're insecure about how things may go. You coax a few people to say amen along the way. Amen? Amen. Praise God. People who cut are not typically seeking attention. Now, I know that sometimes they are seeking attention, but by and large, they're not. And again, I want to balance this. Sometimes people who dance in church are seeking attention too, but by and large, they're not. So you're going, now, wait a second. I know a bunch of kids, and I bet you they're just seeking attention. Some of them probably are. It's not the way you want to let yourself think. You want to let yourself think, this is a problem. And by the way, if I've got to go that distance to get attention, that's a problem. So even if I am seeking attention, you know, there are many other ways to do that. You know, wear bright colors or something like that. I don't know. All right. You know who you are. People who cut might be, another myth is people who cut might be harmful to other people. And the answer is probably not. Probably not. The cutting is not about harming. The cutting is about release. And by the way, one of the reasons that people that cut aren't necessarily suicidal is because suicidal is typically trying to get away. They're trying to get away from something and disconnect permanently. People who cut are typically trying to connect. And so it's a very, very strange mechanism of communication. Next two slides, please. So you're wondering who? About 2% of the population. That's around 8 million people in America, right? So if there are any people here going, why is Pastor having us talk about this? The answer is because 8 million Americans, all 8 million of them deserve to hear the gospel. All 8 million of them deserve to come into a church where people can understand them, get what's going on, and say, listen, I can tell you what, if you want a relief, I can take you to a source, and it's a permanent relief. Jesus said something very similar. He said, hey, here's a well, and this well has natural water in it. If you can drink that if you want to, but if you really are thirsty, I can take you to a well, and you drink of that, and you won't thirst again. So we need to be able to say that. If you want release, oh man, there is no release like the Holy Ghost. Let me say it in a way we can understand. There ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. All right, is that better? That's what I was trying to say. Are they more prone to attempt suicide? And the answer is yes, but typically this is after the cutting has developed over a while. Remember, you start cutting yourself and suddenly you get distance from other people and more distance from other people, and they amp up the behaviors until finally they just don't think they belong here. But you belong here. God put you on earth for a reason. And the Bible says that before you were formed in your mother's womb, He knew you. And so every single person in this room, please, you're going to remember this. I'm telling you, you're going to remember it because your brain's recording this stuff. It's going to play it back over in your sleep. I'm going to be in your head. You're going to remember this. It may be 3 months down the road. It may be 5 months down the road. It can be 10 years down the road. And someone going to say, cut, and you're going to come right back to here. You're going to remember this. And so remember this statement. You were put here for a purpose. And rather you're 10 or 80 or somewhere between, God has a purpose for you, and you need to play it out. Our world needs you. Somebody said amen. Oftentimes this group is suffering from eating disorders. That's a whole lecture in itself. And about 90% of people who cut start as teenagers. So talking to your teenagers is a really good idea. And don't be afraid, next slide, don't be afraid to talk to them about this stuff. As a matter of fact, talk to them about anything you think they need to know. Talk to them about it, because somebody else already probably has. So you want to set the stage. So what's a typical profile? Girls tend to be more prone. So female, 20s, early 30s. Many of them starting as teenagers. This isn't something that happens just in very poor, uneducated. As a matter of fact, middle class, upper middle class, very intelligent, very well educated. Often they're perfectionists. That's the group. And that's the typical who. But it's not just that group. It can also be males. Males sometimes cut as well, not as often as females. Males tend to find other ways to do very similar things. They are more prone to fights and things of that nature. I may have said this, but the part of the human brain that is responsible for emotional and processing emotions and emotional intelligence is bigger. That part of the brain is bigger in females than in males. So that may have something to do with it. The part of the brain that's responsible for processing aggression is bigger in males than in females. So how females and males manifest problems will show up differently. And that's one of the reasons that it can be in both, but predominantly it's going to be found in females. Amen. All races, ages 15 to 50, the list is really, really large. Some characteristics. This next slide is interesting to me. Oftentimes they're depressed, they feel powerless or anxious, low self-esteem. Have you ever invited someone to church and told them that maybe they would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or maybe they receive a blessing, and you know, you taught them a Bible study, and maybe they came and you prayed with them, but they didn't get the Holy Ghost, and then it's really hard to get them to come back to pray again for the Holy Ghost. I want to talk to you about this principle that is connected in here. It's a principle called learned helplessness. And what happened was there was an evil experimenter in a white coat. He was not a psychologist. He was, we'll make him something else, but he wasn't one of me. And he had this large cage, and the cage had chicken wire, so little metal wire at the bottom, and there was, in the middle of the cage, this is a real experiment, there was a partition of plexiglass, so it was basically see-through. And so the rabbit was on one side of the cage, and that side of the cage could be electrified. The other side of the cage was not electrified, and there was a middle partition that the rabbit could not see. The evil experimenter took the side that could be electrified, and he turned up the dials, and he was going to shock the rabbit. And before he did that, he gave the evil experimenter a laugh. Have you heard it? It's like this, moo-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha. You're going, say, didn't you just do that a few minutes ago when you said you're going to be in our head? I did, didn't I? But it wasn't me. It wasn't one like me. Right? And he took the button and he shocked the rabbit. And the rabbit was shocked and the rabbit jumped and right into the plexiglass. Pow! And for the first time, the rabbit recognized there was a piece of plexiglass there. The rabbit was stunned and came back and still able to move around. The experimenter shocked the rabbit again. The rabbit jumped again, but this time didn't hit the plexiglass so hard. It was learning. The third time, the experimenter shocked the rabbit again, and the rabbit just jumped but didn't hit the plexiglass at all. The fourth time, the experimenter lowered the plexiglass and shocked the rabbit again, and the rabbit did not jump. The next time did not jump. The experimenter continued to turn up the electricity, and the rabbit still did not jump, and finally the rabbit died. And they did it over and over again, and it's called learned helplessness because the rabbit learned this. It's safer to not try, because if you don't try, at least you won't fail, than to fail or try and fail. That's why when you pray, God help me, God help me, God help me, and you don't think he helps you, then it's you don't want to pray again because you're discouraged. Here's the key, see, at some point the experimenter lowered the veil, and the rabbit could have easily gotten over. Many times in the church we suffer in ways that we don't have to suffer. And I know there's opposition, but it's not some evil experimenter that controls the middle partition. Sometimes God just comes in and says enough, and the middle partition literally is rent or pulled down, and you can easily walk through. You don't have to suffer in that depression or that anxiety or that addiction or that sickness. You don't have to suffer there, but you're going to have a hard time lifting your hands and asking for prayer because you've done that before and it didn't work, and you felt like a failure or a loser or somehow God didn't like you so much. And so you're there now and you're stuck, but the partition is down. But you don't want to try it. But I'm telling you, God has not designed the church for learned helplessness. He's designed us, as a matter of fact, he's designed us to walk in faith. And he says, not by sight. We don't walk by sight. We're walking by faith. And if you hit the partition two times, we're going to have revival. And then 15 people leave. We're going to have revival. And 15 people leave. You need to get up and say, we're going to have revival. It's ultimately going to happen. The middle partition is, I'm going to be healed of this depression. I'm going to be healed of this addiction. You come and you pray your hardest and you cry your guts out and you wake up and Monday, it's right there. And you find yourself falling right back in that same problem, that same bad relationship, that same addiction. And you pray again. And eventually you don't think you can get delivered, but I'm telling you, you can. It'll happen on next Sunday or the Sunday after that. The worst thing you can do is quit trying. I don't have any scripture for this on the top of my head, but I'm not even sure God can bless a non-effort. You got to at least give him an effort. If you give him an effort, man, he'll get behind you. You don't have to stay in a dilemma. You just don't. What else do we know about people that cut? Many of them are not victims of childhood abuse. If brother so-and-so has a child and he cuts or she cuts, there's a good chance that that kid is not being abused. Now, there's a good chance that the child feels ignored, but Lord help us, that's a long way from being abused. So you don't want to make that assumption. 50 to 60% suffer child abuse or trauma. So 40 to 50% didn't. There's a large percentage, almost half, that didn't. So you never know what's going on. There are some thoughts about why, and these are just thoughts. For the most part, here's a prevailing thought. The young people just do not have the words. You got to hear this. This is going to help you. They just don't have the words, because their brains are not developed enough to deal with all the mess and the hurt of this world. If they would have just come into the hurt and the pain a little later, they would have had words for it. But because of how our world is, they come in so early, they don't have words for it. And so they try and find ways to express it. How many know, have you ever seen kids travail at the altar and pray? That the Bible says that they'll be, we'll have these groanings and these moanings. They'll give us words. We're not even sure we're praying about these utterings. It'll come out of us. I've seen young people do that, and those young people are trying, they're getting out things they don't even have language to get out, but they're doing it in the spirit. So there is an answer. There is an answer. And if it sounds like I'm oversimplifying this and saying pray and intercede more, that's the right answer. And if it's too simple, it's because God wanted to make sure that everybody could do it. Not just those who are rich and famous, not just those that have a pedigree or who are perfect in Pentecost, but every one of us could do that. And it's there. And you can do it at church. You can do it at home. And you'll get it out of you. But that's the prevailing thought, is that they don't have the language to, I don't know if you hear one example, was a lady, she came to our church. She was not a cutter to my knowledge, but the example of her not having language. She came to our church and she sat in our church service for the entire service, and she didn't respond. She wore very dark glasses, like someone who is blind, or a person who's blind, or a person who has got seeing impaired. And so these very dark glasses. So I didn't know if she was blind or not. And she just sat there, and toward the end of the service, I went and I invited her to the front. I said, hey, at our church, it's our tradition that we come up to the front to pray, and you can come with me if you want, and I'll pray with you. And it, you know, no one's going to do anything strange, and we won't lay hands on you and shake you and all that stuff. We will, actually. You know, boop, 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 you know, and, but just come and pray. And she was like, nope, I'm not having any of that. One of our students from Bible school was able to get her to the front of the sanctuary, and she stood there with her arms crossed like this. But there was something brewing around her. I could feel it. I mean, I don't know if you look up in the sky sometimes and the barometric pressure is just right and the sky is colored and you're like, uh-oh, this is not good. I felt that in the spirit. This lady was going to have an explosion. I knew it. And I was trying to warn people without being obnoxious. You know, she's up there. Well, actually, she was like this and she was praying, and I was trying to warn people, and she made a very small gesture like this. She had no language. She just made a gesture. But like that, just a very small gesture, but man, you could feel the emotion. It was powerful. It was just powerful. And she did one of those numbers, and I was trying to get people's attention. I thought, man, when she cuts loose, it's not going to be pretty. You don't want to be around her when this happens. But guess what? No one looked at me. It's their own fault. And so she went down. No language. She didn't have words. All that pain, all the problems, all the pressures, all the troubles of life, all the stuff she had carried on her shoulder that wasn't hers to carry. There was one who bled for us, and that's all the bleeding that ever really needed to happen. He bled for us, and that blood from Calvary flows. It covers all of our sins. He died for us, and she was carrying that kind of stuff heavy. And you cannot carry, especially you young people, you cannot carry God-sized burdens. Neither can you adults. And she was carrying some God-sized burdens on her shoulder, and I could feel it, and I could feel it. And she was wrestling, but she didn't have language. Had she had 20 years of Pentecostalism, she would have been able to lift her hands and say, oh God in heaven, help me. Thou son of David, deliver me. But she didn't have any of that. So she didn't even have language. And so she did this number right here. And she just kind of, this is what she did. I'm just going to kind of mimic what she did. She went down and she came up and she went, That's all she could do. You apostolics are so blessed. Man, you can quote scriptures. You can invoke the name of Jesus. She had none of that. She just, people around her were praying, and she must have heard somebody say Jesus, because she picked it up and she said, Jesus. There's that intensity. And she went down lower and she, Jesus. And I was trying to get people's attention around her. I was like, oh, no. Jesus, all right, you're going to get it. And she came up and she went, Pah! It was like watching the Three Stooges. She slapped them all. I tried to tell them. That's what, you know what was happening? She didn't have any language for it. If she were 13, she would have been a cutter. But she came into an apostolic church. And all the pressures of life and all the cares of life and all that stuff that chokes out the word of God, all those heaviness, it was off her. And in one moment in time, the lady was probably 40 years old. So 40 years of stuff and one moment of time was lifted up, and suddenly, oh, thank you, Jesus. She could see and feel him clearly. And when she began to speak in other tongues, it was glorious. Do you know what it feels like to be free? You know what it feels like to wake up and not crave cigarettes, not crave alcohol, not crave the things that, oh, she felt it. And she danced and she danced and she danced all around and she beat people up. And they don't have language. But if you could get into a worship, if you could get into prayer, what happens in the apostolic church is the cure for mental illness. Period. And I won't take the time tonight because I'm going to wrap up in just a few moments, but you trust me, I can prove it. God is amazing in how he has created us. Take a look at the next slide. Some of you have felt this way, minus the cutting part. Now, you apostolics, here's what it says. There are times when I hurt too deep for tears, so I cut and I let out some of the hurt. It's like when you see the blood flowing out, the pain and fear are flowing with it. Watching the blood flow out makes me feel clean, purified. It feels like something bad or dirty is leaving with the blood. Do you think cutters are a good audience to hear a message about the blood of Jesus? Talking about something dirty flowing out. She got it almost right. Mm-mm-mm. We connect them to what we have, and suddenly, my Lord, things change quickly. Go to the slide that says, why do they harm themselves? And I'm going to wrap up in just a few moments. I'll just maybe do two more slides. Y'all all right? One more. Yeah, that one. Now, okay, I could change the title of this slide for at least point number one and say, why do apostolics praise God? To release intense feelings. If that's what they need, you think they can find that here? The physical pain might be easier to deal with than the emotional pain. My Lord, that sounds like apostolics as well. I want to feel real and alive. I want to have some control over my life. All but the last point are some of the same reasons we seek after God to begin with. God, I ruined my life. I don't want to live this way anymore. I need you because I can't handle it otherwise without you. And the last one is probably one of the most devastating of this, and that is they're acting out in self-punishment. Many, many times people think they deserve to be punished, and because they don't get punished by this world or by parents or by teachers or by someone else, they feel like they deserve it and they punish themselves. I deserve to feel this pain. But you know the Bible tells us differently. Well, actually, you do deserve it. But because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, he took it for you. How open is this group to hear that message? We deserve hell, but God died for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the only reason we don't get the punishment we deserve is because he took it for us. And so are we sinners? Are we guilty? Are we dirty? And is our righteousness as filthy rags? Yes. But will God take all that up? Yes. And we give it to him. I want to give you one illustration of that. Right after this next slide, and I'll end with this. This is a cycle. This cycle is labeled for cutting, but this is the cycle of every single addiction there is. It starts with the person acting out. You can really start anyway. And as soon as they act out, they cut, or they drink, or they smoke, or they, you know, whatever they get involved in. There is instant relief followed by guilt and shame, and they hate themselves for what they've done. And then life kicks in, the pressures of work, the pressures of school, the pressures of dealing with parents or dealing with kids. Isn't it ironic how it works both ways? It gets in, and then suddenly something begins to build in them. And that intense build just, it grows into this void, and they begin to dissociate, which in other words, they begin to rationalize and make reasons and excuses for it. And that pressure builds in them. What you also need to know at this point, the brain is calling desperately for that chemical. The brain is begging them to give them painkillers. Sometimes the brain will even cause pain so that you go after the painkillers. The same way your body tends to get a headache if you don't have caffeine. It's telling you, hey, this isn't cool. I'm going to make you suffer until you give me what I want. And you hold that headache until you get the caffeine and the headache goes away. Same thing for those people that may have to deal with cutting, and there's that pressure, and they cut, and they feel that release, and the cycle starts over, and the cycle is cyclical, so it's usually every 3 days, or it's every 5 days, or it's very predictable, which means if you're working with somebody, you can help them by spotting the cycle, and a few days before, you're going to intervene. I want to close with this, and I'm not done. There are probably another 15 slides that I could have gone through. I'm just making sure there are none of them that stand out, that are huge. And I don't want to end with this. Just go to the last slide. We're going to just fast forward. I got to tell you this story. This story is about one of my favorite people in all the world. I wish I had more time with her, but our time together was maybe 6 months, and it was rocky 6 months, but she was a cutter. Her name was Brooke, and Brooke was about 13, 14 when she came into foster care, and this was many, many years ago, and I worked for the state, and I was a social worker. Even then, I had a gift for working with people with mental illness, and I would get all the hard cases. Brooke's mom was a crack addict, and as soon as Brooke was old enough, her mom sold her for her habit. And Brooke took care of herself and her 8-year-old brother, and probably had done that for many years before we learned about it, and she was immediately taken out of that home. And I was assigned to be her social worker. They put us in a room that was about half the size of this part of the church, so it was maybe a 12-by-14 room. And that room was mostly table. There's a huge conference table in that room, and we sat around that for staffing. And Brooke was in the room, and I came in the room with a very thick file. And when I came into the room, she scurried to the far side of the room, and she looked like a caged animal. Her eyes were very, very clear. If you come near me, I will claw your face off. That's what I could see in her eyes. She was terrified, terrified. It was a little unfair that they put a male social worker in the room with her, but I was the one that dealt with those kinds of issues. And I sat down and started to talk, and it took me several hours to inch my way close enough to her to have a conversation. And finally, we were talking, but it was not friendly at all. In those days, we had Rolodex, And we would just find the foster parent. And the rules were, you go to the next foster parent on the list, and that's who you call. And so I followed the rules, and I went to the next foster parent. And I said, hey, we've got a 14-year-old in care, and she's in really bad shape, and we need a good home for her. Would you take her? And I said, she said, yeah, I will. And so we arranged for the foster mother to come get her, and that was that. A couple of weeks later, the foster mother called me, and she says, hey, Daniel, do you mind if I take her to church with me? I said, well, she's really not so great around crowds, especially around men. By the way, what kind of church do you attend? The foster parent said, oh, I'm apostolic. I said, you are? Well, so am I. She said, you are? I said, well, of course you can take her to church with you. I said, no, but you need to keep an eye on her and just make sure she's safe. And if she starts to act out, get her out of that situation. Look out for that little girl. And she said, sure, I will. That was on a Friday. On Monday, there was a huge commotion at the front door. And this is why, because Sunday something wonderful happened. The foster mother called me and said, you'll never guess what happened. I said, what? What happened? She says, well, I took her to church and she sat in the very back of the service and wouldn't move. This little girl had so much anger, and there's not one person in this building who understands what I just told you who would blame her for having that kind of anger. And I certainly didn't blame her for it. And she sat at the very back of the service, and the preacher preached a message about God's love. The last thing you want to hear after you've been through what she's been through is that there's a heavenly Father who loves you. I'm not buying it if I'm her, and she didn't buy it. But, you know, we don't just preach messages. There's a Spirit of God that underlies the message, and it supersedes the voice of the speaker, and it gets into crevices of the heart that logic and reasoning cannot penetrate. And that happened to her. And it was after many altar calls and people stopped trying to get her to go up that she went up by herself. And the foster mother said that she stood there, and she stood there with clenched fists, and she stood there with a very angry look and very angry tears. And if you've never cried angry tears, count your blessings. Count your blessings. But I think I have an idea of what that's like. And she cried those angry tears with those clenched fists before God. I imagine she was probably asking him a few very pointed questions like, hey, buddy, where have you been? Do you know that God can handle that? And clearly he did. And the foster parent said that at some point she unclenched those fists and she lifted those hands up. And she said, I could tell there was a different expression. She was accepting him as a loving heavenly Father. She was able to somehow understand that all the people who did her wrong, he was never one of them. Hallelujah. And those hands went up, and that little girl received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that service. And hallelujah. Amen. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. She received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she was so excited that on Monday she came, and there was a commotion at the front because she busted into the front doors, and she did one of those football moves past the guards, and she got past the guards, and she made a beeline towards me, and she found me, and she gave me this big frontal hug, which was very, very, very unusual. And she says, guess what? I got the Holy Ghost. I got the Holy Ghost. Listen to the language. She's got language now. Yeah, hallelujah. There's something about the Holy Ghost. I can't explain, but I got it. Amen. All she knew is she didn't want to cut anymore. She didn't have those hatreds anymore. She said this. She says, I love everybody. I love everybody. And somehow or another, in that moment in time as she was praying, she got some things released. And she didn't feel the need to cut anymore. I didn't have a chance to tell her this because she went somewhere else and I went somewhere else, and I didn't have a chance to tell her this, but really what happened was she recognized at some point that blood only had to be shed one time. If the lamb was spotless, but if the lamb is not spotless like us, you'd have to shed it so many times that you'd ultimately kill yourself. But that spotless lamb shed blood one time. And as a result, man, we're all free. Why don't you stand with me? Would you, if you feel comfortable doing this, would you lift your hands toward heaven? Precious God, we honor you. Lord, you're so good to us. There's one more slide, if you'll just close with that. Father, we love you. God, we thank you. Thank you, God, for dying. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you, God, for us, that the fact that we are acceptable to you according to Ephesians 2:13, 1 Peter 2:9, and Ephesians 1:5. Thank you, God, that you won't give up on us, God, that you will forgive us, God. I'm so glad for that, God. Colossians 1:22 tells us that, oh God. Colossians 1:13 and 14, God, tells us that. And John 1:9 is very clear. God, your love for us is without, God, fail, and it's without condition. And I thank you for it, Jesus. I thank you for it, Jesus. I want to ask you to pray with me, and just, I'm going to direct this prayer if I can. I want to pray for a couple of things. There are 8 million Americans who suffer through this particular issue of self-harm, non-suicidal self-harm. And if God leads them to you, I want to pray over you that you would be sensitive. You wouldn't be, if I can use the language, freaked out by it. But you understand that that's healable too. And then I want to pray for those of you, and you may have people in your life who are suffering right now, and this is their drug of choice. This is what they're doing, and it kills you that they're doing it. And you might even feel some guilt over it. You may blame yourself. You ought not to, but as parents and people who love little people, we tend to do that. I want to pray over you. And then finally, if you're here and this is your tendency, this is your escape, your release, I want to pray for you and ask you to, you can repent of that. And you can ask God to deal with you, to touch your heart, to help you. He will give you words to say, and he will listen if no one else will. I want to pray those three prayers. Would you lift your voice and pray with me? God, I pray for the body of Christ. I pray for those of us who will come in contact with people who are hurting so desperately, God, that they feel the need to hurt themselves, God. But Lord, you can teach us, God, how to reach out with love and kindness, God, and firmness when needed, God, that we would be able to declare your word, God. I've given probably 15 scriptures in this 2 hours, God, that would help us, God, to understand how to help other people, God. Empower your body, God, to speak the name of Jesus over these things, God, that we may not easily understand, God. You understand them, oh God, and you can empower us, God. This is no different, really, God, than dealing with someone with another kind of addiction, Lord, or another kind of problem or another kind of sickness, oh God. You are the ultimate healer. You're not just a great physician. You are the wonderful counselor, and we call upon you and we invoke your name. I pray for those, God, who are parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, God, and their loved ones, God, have fallen prey, God, to the lies of the enemy, God, to the tricks of the mind, and they have cut, God, and they're harming themselves, oh God. I pray that, God, you would not give us a spirit of fear or guilt or shame, but that you would empower us through prayer, God, to make a difference and to reach out with compassion, God. And lastly, God, for if there's a person here, God, a young person here, God, and this is what they're doing, Father, there's another way for them, God. Your love is so powerful and so strong, God, and you love them, God, and you will give them release, God, through worship, God, and you'll give them expression through tongues, if nothing else, oh God, and you'll deliver us, God. And not only will you deliver them, you'll give them, God, the tools to help their friends be delivered, God, where young people will lay hands on each other, oh God, and they'll invoke the name of Jesus, and they will see great and wonderful things done, oh God, and they will pray, God, with utterings and groanings, God, that cannot be understood or comprehended, God, but that provide a release, God, and they will worship you in spirit and in truth, God, and in that worship, God, there is another kind of release, God, that we need, and you will help us, oh God. You'll help us, oh God. You'll help us, God. Jesus' name. The very last thing I want to say to you is, I already told you that cutting provides a chemical that runs through the body that's a painkiller called endorphins. That's not the way to get them. But praise and worship also produces a chemical release of a drug called serotonin. It balances another drug in your body called dopamine. And those are drugs that make you happy and positive. and their release when you worship God, especially if you're moving and anaerobically worship. They release when you do this kind of stuff. And God designed you to do that. So work with Him, and He will work with you. Seek Him, and He will be found of you. In Jesus' name, God bless you.